Now let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There was an old-timer who wrote years and years ago that preachers ought to preach occasionally as if we believe that everyone present was hearing the gospel for the first time. That preachers ought to preach occasionally as if we believe that everyone present was hearing the gospel for the first time. Roland Hill, the great English preacher, said every message that we preach ought to contain ruin by the fall, redemption by the blood, and regeneration by the Holy Spirit. And then Richard Baxter once said, "I preach as one who may never preach again. By the same token, we all hear as one who may never hear again." He said, "I preach as a dying man to dying men." So my subject tonight is the preaching of the cross. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. The Apostle Paul said in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 1, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, Paul is not belittling baptism. We know better than that. And he's not discouraging obedience to this blessed ordinance. When our Lord sent his apostles out to preach, he told them to go and make disciples and baptize people. And he said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And Paul himself was baptized. And he did himself baptize several people. If you look back a few verses, he said in verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 1, "Is Christ divided?" He was writing to some people who were divided over allegiance to certain pastors and preachers. He said, "Was Christ crucified? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." He did baptize them. "Lest anyone should say I'd baptized in mine own name, I also baptized the household of Stephanas." So he did baptize some people. He himself was baptized. And he baptized several people. But Paul did the preaching, and those with him baptized those who professed faith in Christ. But what he's saying here, when he says, "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel," what he's saying is this: my chief and principal business is not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. My chief and principal business is to preach the gospel. And really, Almighty God can bestow upon a man no greater honor, no greater privilege, no more important task than to allow him to preach the gospel. I told you some time ago about a great missionary to India, Judson, who had a son. His name was Felix. And Felix was brought up on the mission field and was himself a preacher and a missionary of a sort. But Felix was a very intelligent young man and well known and well liked. And he was made an ambassador of his country. His country, the queen or king of England, made him an ambassador. And he resigned from the mission work and became an ambassador. And I know a lot of parents would be greatly thrilled by that, that their son introduced their son as an ambassador of the crown. But Mr. Judson made this statement. He said, "My son Felix has shriveled. My son Felix has shriveled from a missionary to an ambassador. He's come down." So most of us understand that for God to bestow upon a man this calling and this privilege of preaching the gospel, there is no higher calling. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, the scripture says. Solomon identified himself this way. He said, "I, Solomon, the preacher, was king over Israel." What did he put first? His privilege of preaching the gospel. "I, Solomon, the preacher, was king over Israel." John the Baptist, the greatest man, Christ said, born of woman. That's some credential, isn't it? The master to say, none greater, born of woman than John the Baptist. He was a preacher. And then when it says, our Lord began his ministry, it says he began to preach. So Paul says, God, my principal business and my main concern and my chief calling is to preach the gospel. Not to baptize or to organize and so forth, but preach the gospel. And really, God can give a community or a city no greater gift than to send them a preacher of the gospel. I've just been preaching the last few days in a town, a city, a large city, a large metropolitan area of several hundred thousand people, Columbus, Georgia, and Phoenix City, Alabama, where the believers have no place to go to hear consistently the Word of God preached. No place to go to consistently hear the gospel. Some who do hear the gospel drive for 2 hours on Sunday to hear the gospel. Did you ever notice these questions in Romans 10? Turn over here just a moment. Romans chapter 10. There are four questions asked in Romans chapter 10. In verse 14, it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" How shall they call? Second question is, "How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" The third question is, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" And the fourth question is, "How shall they preach?" There are four questions that are vital. How shall they call? How shall they believe? How shall they hear? How shall they preach? Well, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord for a right reason, out of a right motive, out of a sincere heart, as I read a while ago, David said, "Lord, hear me, I'm poor and needy." But how are they going to call on one in whom they've not believed? And how are they going to believe in one of whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear? How are those people down there going to hear without a preacher? And it all comes back to this: how are they going to preach except God sends them? And Paul says here in our text, God sent me. He didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. He sent me to you to preach the gospel. What a blessing. How shall they preach except they be sent? By the preaching of the word, men are saved. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save people. To save them. It's by preaching that not only men are saved, but by preaching that faith comes. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Not only that, but by preaching, men are born again. He hath begotten us again of his own will. He hath begotten us by what? The word. We're born of the Spirit and the word of God. Preaching, how vital it is. By preaching, we grow in grace. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. By preaching, men are comforted. Paul said, comfort one another with these words. By preaching, we have assurance. These things are written that you might believe on the name of the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. Oh, how vital it is to preach the gospel, to hear the gospel, to be under consistently the preaching of the gospel. God sent me, he said. God sent me to preach the gospel. Now watch this next word. Not with wisdom of words. Not with wisdom of words. John Gill said this. Here's the danger of wisdom of words. What do we mean, wisdom of words? Well, the so-called eloquence and so-called persuasiveness and intellect or wisdom of the preacher. It's not the preacher, his gifts, his wisdom, his oratory, his ability, his eloquence. It's the message that saves. It's the gospel that saves. John Gill says, wisdom of words does three things, attempts to do three things. One, wisdom of words attempts to take away the offense of the cross. That's the reason they use them, wisdom of words. To take away the offense, to take the edge off the gospel. To take the sharpness out of it. Wisdom of words takes the offense out of the gospel. Secondly, wisdom of words attempts to turn the mind to other things than Christ. Turn the mind to other things. Thirdly, wisdom of words, now watch this, tries to make the gospel acceptable to the natural mind. And that's not possible because the natural mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So we must be careful. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And that not with wisdom of words or with cleverness and intellectualism, lest the cross of Christ should be made of non-effect. We must be careful not to allow this gospel to be pushed aside, either by the messenger or by his methods, or by his manners, or by his theatrics, or by his intellectualism, or by his wisdom, but he must preach it plainly and clearly, the gospel. Now look at the next verse. For, and what would you say is the most distinctive word in the New Testament that identifies Jesus Christ, the most distinctive word that identifies Christ, his glorious redemptive work, his gospel, his blood and righteousness? What is the most distinctive word in the New Testament that defines Christ and his personal work? You know what it is? Cross. Exactly. Yeah. Cross. That's what he said in verse 17. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross. The cross of Christ should be made of non-effect. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross, the preaching of the cross, That word, that is the most distinctive word concerning our Lord Jesus, His person and work. It says, He bearing His cross went forth. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. The preaching of the cross. He talks about the offense of the cross. The offense is in the cross. He reconciled both unto God in one body by the cross. He says false preachers are enemies of the cross. He says He made peace by the blood of His cross. And Paul said, that's my preaching. That's my gospel. The preaching of the cross. Now then, there is only one of two attitudes that a man can take toward the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only one of two attitudes. It says here, and it gives them both right here. For the preaching of the cross. And when we talk about His cross, we're talking about His person and work, His justification, sanctification, redemptive work. We're not talking about that piece of wood on which He died. We're not talking about those symbols that adorn the church buildings. We're talking about justification by the blood. That's what we're talking about, the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, unto us who are being saved, it's the power of God. They're just one of two attitudes that a man can take toward the cross of Christ. It is either a pack of foolishness, utter, absolute, sheer nonsense, or it's the very power and wisdom of God. That's right. It is impossible to be neutral regarding the death of Jesus Christ as reported in the Scriptures. It's impossible, impossible, impossible to be neutral. The preaching of the cross, the preaching of justification by the sacrifice of Christ, the preaching of sanctification through the blood and righteousness of Christ is either a pack of foolishness or it's the power and wisdom of God, one of them. If He's not God, He's an imposter. If He's not God, if He's not the God-man, He's a blasphemer. Jesus of Nazareth, if He is not the substitute for sinners, He's a blasphemer who deserved what He suffered. If He's not God Almighty in human flesh who redeemed His people by the sacrifice of Himself, He is a blasphemer and His body is in the grave and His soul is in hell. Is that too strong? That's so. If a free and full redemption is not ours by the blood of Jesus Christ crucified, the Bible is a lie. Because that's the message of the Scripture. That's right. That's the message of the Scripture. If a free and full redemption is not ours by the blood of Christ, the Bible is a lie. The gospel is a hoax. The greatest hoax that has ever been put on mankind. The disciples are deceivers, and eternal life is impossible. And Paul said, we are of all men most miserable. Isn't that right? That's how vital it is. You can't. To those who are perishing, this is all a pack of foolishness, sheer nonsense. But to us who are being saved, I'll tell you what it is. Listen. The cross is the wisdom and power of God. It's death to the flesh and life to the spirit. The cross is our Lord's humiliation and our exaltation. The cross of Christ is justice and yet mercy, righteousness and grace. The cross condemns my sin and pardons my iniquity. The cross is the loss of all things, and yet it's the greatest gain. The cross is weakness and strength. It is foolishness to the world and wisdom to the believer. The cross is his greatest sorrow and his greatest joy. The cross is his greatest shame and his greatest glory. The cross is despair and hope. The cross is our condemnation and our salvation. Turn to Acts 17:31 and listen to this. Acts 17:31, because, tell you why, because Almighty God hath appointed a day in which he's going to judge this world in righteousness by that man. By that man on the cross, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men. This is our assurance. In that he hath raised him from the dead. Ah, oh, my. The cross, the preaching of the cross, is unto them that are perishing utter, absolute foolishness. But to us, the preaching of the cross, to us who are being saved, it's the wisdom and the power and the glory of Almighty God. I want you to turn to Matthew 27. Look at a scripture over here. Matthew 27. Very interesting scripture. Matthew 27. I'm going to read starting with verse 33. Matthew 27, 33. And when they were come, and these are Romans and Jews and religious people and worldly people and political leaders and folks there from all nations at the Passover in Jerusalem. When they, this is they, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Jews, the Gentiles, everybody, all this crew, this is the whole world of mankind and women here. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Somebody says the gall was something they put in the vinegar to deaden the pain, to give him a sedative, some kind of painkiller. The vinegar mingled with gall, and he tasted it, would not drink. Would not take anything to dull the suffering for his people. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. They crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. Now get the picture. All these folks, the religious, the world, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Jews, the Gentiles, motley crew, leaders, princes, people of influence, power, riches, poverty, all the world. Here they are. On this festive occasion, they got this man, Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet, the Christ. And they've beaten him and plucked out his beard and spat upon him and crowned him with thorns and led him out there to that hill called Golgotha, made him carry his own cross as he stumbled beneath the weight of it. And then they nailed his hands to that tree and lifted it up and dropped it in the hole, put the dirt around it, and then they all sat down and watched him as he hung there on that cross. Watched him. I wonder what they saw. I wonder what they saw. I wonder what they heard. I wonder what was going through their minds as they sat there and watched him. Things going through their mind. Well, I'll tell you what I see as I sit here in my mind tonight and go back to that hour and to that to that crucifixion. I tell you, I see four things. I see man, and I hear him speak. I see sons of Adam. It doesn't matter who they are, whether they're high up or low down, whether they're rich or poor, learned or ignorant, religious or otherwise. I see man in general. I hear him speak. By means of that cross, Almighty God has brought out for everybody to see what man really is. You see at Calvary what people really are. I know the counsel of God was at work here. I know that. I understand that. I understand that very well. It says here in turn to Acts 2. Yeah, I know what it says here. The counsel of God is at work in Acts chapter 2. The wrath of man will praise the Lord. He said, Pharaoh, I raised you up to get glory and you show my power. And Acts 2:23 says, Acts 2:23 says, Him, Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. I see that working. But listen to this. You have taken. And by wicked hands, you crucified Him. You did it. You did it. And when I sit down and see Him there on that cross, it was man that built that cross. It was man that nailed Him to that cross. It was man that dropped that cross in that hole. It was man who sat there and looked at Him and said, you saved others, yourself you can't save. Come down the cross, we'll believe you who you said you are. You called on God, let's see if God will have you now. That's man doing that. I know it was all in the counsel and purpose of God. But that cross on that Golgotha's hill, that place of the skull, interprets man, reveals man's heart, draws away the mask of his religion. He was there in Jerusalem for a religious feast, reading his laws and standards and ceremonies and going through his customs, tradition, practices. And this cross draws away the mask of pretended religion and piety and reveals a soul full of hatred for God and hatred for holiness and hatred for truth. People say we don't hate God. And what means that cross on that hill? You put it there. What means that man on that cross? He hath done nothing amiss. He went about doing good. What means that cross if you don't hate truth and holiness and righteousness in God? Well, you've got no right to judge us. I don't judge anybody, but that cross does. That cross judges all of Adam's race. They said, crucify him. Let him die the death of death. There was no death like crucifixion. The Jews didn't crucify people, they stoned them. The Romans crucified the outcast, and these Jews said, take him and turn him over to the Romans and let them crucify him. There's no death too horrible for him. In that cross which man nailed together, upon which they crucified the Son of God, the true nature of man is revealed. And man's feelings toward God, toward his authority, will not have this man reign over us. Toward God's character of holiness and toward God's eternal, precious, special love, man has a total, complete hatred. So don't talk about how good we are, or how moral we are, or how we love God. That cross interprets man. I hear man speak. I hear him, don't you? I hear all of us. I hear our voices. Crucify. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Crucify him. That's what you can do with him. Sitting down, they watched him That thief saw that. He said, he's God. He's God. Nobody else saw it. Well, the centurion did. When it was all over, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Tell you the second thing I see in that cross, I see God. I see God. I hear him speak. My friends, the character of God. People all around the world, religious folks are talking about how well they know God. My God does this, and my God does that, and my God wouldn't do this, and my God, and the Lord said to me, you know, who is God? Where can a man really find out who God is? Well, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day to day, every language, the message goes forth of God's wisdom and power and greatness. Yes? The covenant he made with Abraham when he stood out there that night, God said, look at the stars. Count them. Okay, count them. So shall thy seed be of every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue. The law from Sinai's mountain with its roaring and thunder and lightning and flashing lights and smoke declares the holiness of God. The incarnation of Jesus Christ declares the peace and goodwill of God. But where can a man, where can a woman go and sit down and learn the grace and mercy and pardoning love of God? Where? One place. The cross. And I sit there and I see that man on the tree. And I know who that is. That's the Son of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Gave him to what? To this. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Despised and rejected, yet he was wounded for our transgression. God loved. Oh, God loved. At the cross, that's where I first saw the light of God's glory and holiness in the face of Christ, the crucified one. That's where I saw the light. You know, we sing these hymns, and I guess I saw that today for the first time. At the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light. God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, let there be light, has shined in these hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Christ crucified. That's where I saw the light. That's when I saw the gospel. When that old preacher came up here 44 years ago and said he died on purpose. He died at the appointed time, the appointed death, for the appointed people, and redeemed them on purpose. That's where I saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there. It was there where, sitting down, they watched him there. There. Sitting down, they watched him there. On that ignominious, hateful, wretched Roman cross. Him. I saw him there. And now I'm happy. Old Simeon held the child Jesus, said, I've seen thy salvation. I did too when I went to the cross. I saw the love of God. I saw the holiness of God. He spared not his own Son. I saw the justice of God. He said, I'm a just God and a Savior. Christ was crucified that God may be just and holy and justify you and me. That's where mercy and truth met together. That's where righteousness and peace kissed each other. Sitting down there, I saw the wisdom of God. Who would have ever come up with this, as the old Puritans used to say, this scheme? How can God be just and justify? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? How can he be righteous with God? How can he be just with God? I'll tell you how. If God will be pleased to send us a Redeemer, his Son, and put him through all that God demands and the justice of God demands. I see God. I see God. I see the grace of God. To the chief of sinners, sitting down, watching him there. I see what we are. And I see who God is at the cross. That's where I saw the light. That's exactly where I saw the light. I saw God just and justified. And then third, I'll tell you what else I saw. Sitting down there, I see and I hear the law speak. I hear the law. Now, men think God's law is too strict, is too severe. And some folks even hint that Christ came down here to modify the law, to make it possible for us to be saved by keeping a watered-down version of the law. A modified interpretation of the law. The cross says no. The law is unchanged. That's why he's there. I know Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I didn't come to modify the law. I didn't come to water down the law. I came to fulfill it. And in his sacrifice, in his obedience, in his death, the law is abolished. As a covenant of works, the law is fulfilled in every jot and tittle. The law is destroyed as a yoke of bondage or a curse, but the law remains unchanged in the hands of our Redeemer, who honored it, who fulfilled it, who satisfied it, who established it. Paul said, we don't make void the law, we establish it. That's right. The cross says the law is holy, just and good. The cross announces the power of the law, the strictness of the law, the vengeance of the law, because it exacted on him all that the law required. You know what somebody said? He who honored the law the most is the very one the law refused to let go. He wrote it. Now listen to me. Don't ever in any faintest imagination ever think that the coming of Jesus Christ into this world modified to any extent God's holiness, God's law. Not a bit. For he who wrote the law, he who made the law, he whose the law was, he who honored it and satisfied it and established it is the very one the law wouldn't let go when it got hold of him in our place. And it compelled him to suffer as no man ever suffered. His visage was barred as no man. See that man on the cross? He's bearing not his sins, our sins. And the law and justice of God will not turn him loose, will not let him go until he's satisfied by his death every jot and tittle, until he can say before a holy God, it's finished. And the law let him go, and he bowed his head and died. Justice turned him loose. But not until it wrung from him every drop of his blood and made his soul an offering for sin. I see, sitting down, I see us rotten to the core. I see God, merciful, gracious, loving, and forgiving. I see the law, unbending, unyielding. God will judge every man according to his works. See, the fourth thing I see the gospel. I see the gospel. The gospel is the gospel of the cross. The gospel is the gospel of precious blood. The gospel is the gospel of sacrifice, substitution, and satisfaction. Oh, yeah, that's where you learn the gospel at the cross. When Joseph heard the angel's announcement, call his name Jesus, he'll save his people from their sins. That's good news. When the shepherds heard the angel say, don't be afraid, we bring you good tidings of great joy, unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, Christ the Lord. That was good news. When John the Baptist, talking to two of his disciples, pointed to that man and said, behold, the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. That was good news. When the Lord declared at Nazareth in the synagogue on that Sabbath day, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. That was good news. But not until that morning when they nailed him to that cross. Not until that day when that cross was lifted up between heaven and earth. Not until that day when his blood poured from his wounds and dropped upon the sand. Not until that day when he cried with a victorious cry that echoed through the whole universe, it's finished! It's finished. Not until that day was the good news really complete. The covenant ratified, guaranteed, sealed, delivered. The debt paid, the reconciliation sealed, the ransom accepted. And God's people taken to glory. That's good news. It's finished. Oh, what pleasure do these blessed words afford. It's finished. Heavenly blessings flow to me through Christ my Lord. It's finished. All the types of the ceremonial law, it's finished. All that God promised. Saints, from this your comfort draw. It's finished. Yes, indeed. Finished. Every jot. It's finished. All I need. Tell me, is it not? Cast your weary spirit down at the precious Savior's feet. Rest in Him alone. It's finished. And my brethren, we are complete. I see at the cross where I first saw the light. The burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Spiritual sight. And I saw man. I saw myself. I saw God. I saw the law. And I saw redemption. It's finished.